Thank you, worship team. This morning, as many of you know, we have Jim and Connie Turek with us from the great state of Missouri. But actually, they are Wisconsin homegrown. We claim them as our own, and missionaries that were sent out here many years ago, actually predating me. That's how old they are. But we appreciate Jim and Connie and the ministries that God has given them over the years, serving for a time in Indonesia, and 20-plus, man, close to 30 years probably at Camdenton altogether, right? I think this little bio might be getting a little bit out of date here. But they are, if you think of what it takes to train a missionary, and they're working where that's the final, at a place where that's kind of the final preparation, there's a lot of technical things that have to be learned at that stage as people are becoming Bible translators, such as our own Rhett and Stacy Staus. There are all kinds of cultural language kind of issues to be learned. But the most important part of the missionary is who they are and who they are spiritually, who they are in their relationships. And I think that's where God has especially gifted Jim and Connie in helping prepare missionaries for those internal things that will matter the most, really, in the long-term ministry. And so, to me, that's a little impression of what I think God has gifted you guys for. And it's a delight to have Jim and come and share. I want you to come on up here so I can kind of quit talking. But to come and share some of what the real basics of the Christian life are all about. I feel like it's been a really good review. Got to hear him last night, and I appreciate what you have to share.
Thank you, Sid. I like these three services. You get three tries at doing a good job. First, a bit of propaganda. We've had some little cards printed up with our pictures and the new name of our mission on there in the back there by Nikki's cards and everything. So if you like to take one and ask you to be praying for us, guys, you know, it's spiritual warfare. All of us are in it, you know, and prayer is just such a thing that God has told us to do. And I just ask you guys prayers for our ministry because, like any ministry, we're working with lives and lives have free will choices. And we want to glorify God. So that's a little commercial for us. Put some propaganda cards on that table right outside this door if you want to grab one. What a joy to be back at Open Door. We've been here so long, like Sid, before he came. Audrey and Andy, it's so good to see you guys, and Marianne, and so many others who've been here since we've been here. It's just a joy. And guys, I just want to thank you guys for supporting us. I know some of you guys don't even know who we are, but you guys have been behind us, and what a wonderful home church to have. People who actually ask us back once a year, too, so I mean, we're just really blessed. I just want to thank you guys, and I want to be just challenging us and encouraging us from the Word. What a powerful thing we have, the Word of God. And I just want to thank you guys again up front. My main text is going to be in Matthew 28, but I have an introductory text in Acts chapter 1. And I just want to trust God that His heart is just opened a little bit more today to each of us, and each of us to get just a little bit closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the basis of who we are and who is Christ and what He's done? And I hope it doesn't sound like a rerun, because we can get so busy doing the Christian life that we kind of just assume the basics and don't talk about the basics, the actual gospel, the good news of how we got saved and how we were brought into the family. And I have the opportunity, I'm also a part-time pastor, if you read that bio there. So I have these opportunities to go to different seminars and conferences and things, and there's so much business in a church, you know. And yet I find myself focusing on the business and the numbers and all the different things like every other church, and think about the very core of the whole thing is the living Lord Jesus Christ. And today I just trust we can get back to those basics a little bit. And it's with the fear of sounding kind of like a rerun, but that's why, and that's who we are. That's how we came into the family of God, is because of what Christ has done on that cross. And how He's left us with the job, like the chorus of that song. He's left the Spirit here to finish His work here on earth. As this one banner says, pray the Lord will multiply his disciples for his glory. That's what he left us with. So let's look at it again in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And it says, this is right before Christ is leaving. And he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Just considering what he's saying here, he's saying that you will receive power. Remember, he promised the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to come, the Helper, the one who draws alongside. He promised him. And when Christ was leaving, he says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. We think about Jesus Christ has given us that power. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and dwelt people for the first time, all of a sudden, do you guys realize it's God living in us? The tabernacle is us. And you might think, well, you know, that's for you guys who are all hyped up on God, but I'm not that hyped up. It's like, it doesn't matter. When you were born again, you became the temple of the living God. Isn't that awesome, guys? Think about that. Remember when God made the temple, blueprints in the Holy Spirit, it was line upon line. It had to be just right because this is where God met people. And then when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that veil was ripped from top to bottom. We have that access to God. He lives in us. And Christ is promising that power to come. And in Ephesians, it talks about that power, that same power that he used when he rose Christ from the dead works in you. Can you imagine that, guys? I mean, just to revisit that fact, that is the power of God. It's the Holy Spirit living in us and his power to empower us to do something. And these are Christ's final words on earth. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 here. And what's he telling us to do? You'll be my witnesses. And a witness is just simply someone who tells a story of what they know or what they've seen. And guys, your lives are witnesses. And I know you have an emphasis on evangelism coming up here soon, and you have the me plus three. Think about your lives and the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. And you can just simply tell your story to other people. Isn't that awesome, guys? You think about it. And the power of the Holy Spirit uses each one of our lives to touch others. That's how we become witnesses. And he tells us to be witnesses. Here, I'm changing the words. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem or Port Washington, in all Judea. And that's like Ozaukee County, Wisconsin, maybe. Samaria. You know what Samaria is? That's where those lowlifes live. Remember, the Samaritans were the half-breeds, and the Jews avoided the Samaritans. You guys know the story Christ told about the Good Samaritan. And guys, these are people who maybe you're not comfortable with, but these are also people who need Jesus Christ, aren't they, guys? The Samaritans. We are to go to them too, wherever that may be. And in case we miss something or we're going to be lawyers and it's like, oh good, we found a loophole in where we got to go, Christ ended us up with, and to the end of the earth, by the way, everywhere to be witnesses. He left us power. He equipped us to reach the entire world. And guys, that's every one of us here. What a wonderful opportunity he's left us with. And you know what I like about Acts chapter 1? And we're going to get to Matthew 28 if this ADD preacher will ever get there. The fact is, these are his dying words, you might say. These are his last words he said, because after he said all this, verse 9, they were looking on. He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. I just love this scene. Try to pretend you're there in this story. Christ just told us to be witnesses of the whole world, and then he literally ascends and disappears in the cloud. Like my granddaughter would say, like, wow. Can you imagine that? He just ascends to heaven right before our very eyes. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go to heaven. Isn't he great, guys? Christ is going to return. And these are the last words he left us with. I used the example of when I was a kid growing up in Chicago, we had snowstorms, nothing like you do up here in Wisconsin. But before my dad goes to work, he goes, now, Jimmy, When I come home from work, I want the sidewalk shoveled. You got that? So I want you to shovel the walk. So all day long, what was I thinking? What should I do? And what do I want to make sure I do before Dad comes home? Shovel the walks. Okay? What did Jesus Christ say when he's leaving? It's the last thing he said. I want you guys to be my witnesses. I want your lives to reach out and reach more people for Jesus Christ and to be a witness for me. These are his final words. I think of it too so often in a Western or a movie, someone gets shot or something, and they're dying, and they're trying to get the last words out of their mouth, because the last words are like everyone's listening, like, who shot you? You're like listening as best as you could. The dying words are, tell my wife I love her, or something. The most important thing comes out of a dying person is the most important thing they want to be heard. And just think of this with Jesus Christ. It's like the last lines of the movie of Jesus Christ on earth. Here's what he says. You guys be my witnesses. Everywhere. And then the movie's over. He goes to heaven. And by the way, then the sidelines are, oh, by the way, guys, he's coming back the same way he left. Is Jesus really coming back, you guys think? Really? Yeah, I think he is. And what's on his heart? What he told us to do when he left. So that's my introduction to Matthew 28. You guys got any feedback yet? In my church, people talk back to me. You guys want to talk back yet? My wife talks back to me too, so you guys might as well. I just love connecting and realizing, guys, this is Christ talking to us. This isn't something I hallucinated and want to challenge you with. This is right from the Word of God. And like I always have said, I'm begging the Lord that every one of you is get a little closer to the heart of the Lord Jesus today through this time together in this awesome church. Okay, Matthew 28, first there's kind of the little storyline here in verse 1 to about verse 5. After the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day, you know the context, Christ was died on the cross and buried, quickly buried, because the Sabbath was coming. Toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And I like to really enter into these stories, pretending we're really there. And maybe someone can answer me. Why was it just the women going to the tomb, and where were the men? Does anybody know? They were scared. They were chicken. These big macho guys, they're all sitting huddled in a room like, oh, they killed Jesus. What's going to happen to us? They're about to kill us. And it's like, suck it up, man. And like, here's the women out there doing what they got to go. Thank you, women, for being so faithful. And these women were out going to the tomb. Were they scared? Yes. Did they move ahead doing what the Lord was leading them to do? Yes, they did. I think it's so awesome. And by the way, in missionary work, there's way, way more single women than single guys. And we work in a missionary training institute, and there's always like all these single girls and these many single guys, and you think, okay, who's going to get married to who? You know, it's like, for some reason, there's a lot more single ladies stepping up to do God's work than single guys. But anyway, that's a commercial. I don't know why I had to put that in there, but thank God for women. And you know, if guys had to give birth, there wouldn't be any more babies in the world, would there? Okay, get back on track, Jim. Okay. And there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Verse 5, then the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know what you seek, Jesus, who is crucified. And right here is the line that we use on Easter. But really, this is the source of all of our hope and our faith right here. He is not here, for he's risen. Isn't that awesome, guys? Just to revisit that again. Dead man, alive. Our King of Kings, Lord of Lords, alive. The Lamb of God, sacrificed, blood offering on the cross. One time, forever, the Lamb of God.
He's not here anymore. He's risen. Isn't that awesome, guys? I love going back there. It doesn't have to be Easter. For some reason on Easter, we really focus on it. Thank God for that. But I want to encourage us to think about the resurrection a lot throughout our whole life, because that's what we put all our hope on. As Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, well, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we would really look stupid. That's my version. Because we're saying he rose from the dead, and that's what all our hope is in. And if he didn't rise from the dead, us Christians are a bunch of idiots. We're just a bunch of deceived lambs walking around following. It's like, but Paul's saying, no, he did rise from the dead. Hallelujah. And see, that is what we put all our hope in, is Christ is back from the dead, the first fruits, meaning many more to come. Behold, our family right here. Probably most of you, if not all of you, know Jesus Christ. You know, that means you're my brother and I'm part of your family. Sorry. You can pick your nose, but you can't pick your family. I'm your brother. I'm your sibling. Sorry, this is what you get. You know how families are. There's a lot of issues, you know. But hey, we're family, okay? We are all in the family of God. He's our Father. We have a place of honor in the family of God, because of what Christ did on the cross. Isn't that awesome, guys? Born again. We are born again spiritually into the family. We are the family. And as I'm kind of, this is kind of the end of my message, but I like to put it this way. The family has a business, and that is to reach the rest of the world for Jesus Christ, isn't it, guys? And I like to think of it as a godfather. This is the family business. This is what we do. We reach people for Jesus Christ. We don't break your face. We reach people for Jesus Christ. This is the family business. And it's only for the family. It's those of us who know him, who are his disciples, who can be part of God's plan is to make more disciples. Back to the text here. Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. And this is where I get the title for my sermon. It's Come and See, Go and Tell. Sermon today. Come, see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And by the way, I think about this. The ladies who moved out by faith, in spite of fear, they had the privilege to be the first ones to see Christ risen. Isn't that awesome, guys? It's like when we move out by faith, in spite of our fear, we see even more a personal Jesus Christ. And not only were they the first ones to hear, you're going to see they met Christ, but they were the first one given the challenge to come and see and go and tell. They were scared. You know they were scared. But they moved out, and they were in simple obedience to what God had them to do. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb. I like to pause there quickly and just realize and bring to the forefront that all of life, us, is full of choices, isn't it, guys? And you can just imagine if an angel says, look, he's not here, he rose from the dead. Now, would you take this message and go and tell his disciples? So what do you suppose these ladies did? You can talk back at me. What did they not do? Hide chicken. Or like, yeah, you know, I've been given this task. I've been given this message. I'm supposed to go and tell the disciples. And I'm going to get to it, but you know what? We got a women's group meeting at the house today, and I got to go home and cook. And, you know, my point is they weren't distracted. You know, they immediately went and told the disciples. And I bring that out because of so much of the way I have the privilege, and we all do, of getting to know Jesus Christ better. He so often wants to show us something that we need to quit doing so that we can start doing. And so often, guys, especially here in America, we are so distracted. We are so busy. But are we on track with what God wants us to be doing? Or when God is tugging at your heart to do something,
in our minds, so it's like, yeah, I'm going to get to that someday, or that's a great idea, I'm going to get to that. But right now, as soon as I get done with this, or I do this, or I do this, then I'm going to respond to God's prompting of my heart to do something. So these women quickly left. It says, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. I think that is so much how God wants us to be rolling, is with fear and great joy. Because as Christ wants us to step into lives, we're scared. You know, we want to talk to someone else about Christ, or we want to give testimony of our lives or something. Yes, there is great fear in this. Why? And I think really the root of it is we are so stinking insecure as people here on earth. And our security needs to come only from our relationship with Christ. Where in spite of our fear, we start moving above and beyond and saying, you know what? I'm no longer going to worry what everybody thinks about me. I want people to see Christ in my life, and that's all that I care about. Because they're going to think I'm crazy anyway. Let them think he's crazy for Christ or she's nuts for Christ, you know. That fear that moves us out of our insecurity and into the realm of interacting with real people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fear that holds us back. And when you think about it, what have we really got to lose anyway? We're in the family of God. We're his kids. We've got all eternity with him. So while we're here on earth, why let fear of rejection or any kind of fear hold us back anymore? Really, think about that, guys, because our life is so short compared to eternity with God. And while we're down here on earth, it's such a brief moment, really. You know, it might be how many years on earth, but it is so brief. Good friend, mentor of my life. The longer you hang around with older people, by the way, I'm old, but he's 95, so I'm hanging out with older people. Sid introduced me as old. I was going to ask him to help me up these stairs, but I thought it wouldn't be that funny, and it wasn't, so I didn't do it. But anyway, so 95 years old, my mentor, you know, and the more I just catch his life, you hear more like the real valuable things of life, which has nothing to do with all the things the world runs after. Life is so short, guys, you know. And I had an example of this last week when I was teaching on it in jail. That's one of our outreaches as we work in some of the jails. And they have a thing in the jail system. When you're in county, you're either going to go to DOC, Department of Corrections, or you're going to get let off. Or they might give you a 120 shock treatment. And a 120 is like, whew, what that means, it was only 120 days to shock you into what the big house is like, so you really don't going to go be a bad guy in jail for the rest of your life. So anyway, when I was talking about this brief time, one of them said, yeah, it's like a 120, you know, and they all laughed and cheered. It says, I wish I would get a 120. My whole point is 120 days, that's like nothing, right? Compared to a life. Well, think of our whole life if you live to be 95 or more. Our whole life, in the view of eternity, is nothing. It's absolutely nothing. But this is the venue, this is the opportunity we have now to go make disciples and to be witnesses. Because when this is all over, we're not going to be in our dying bed saying, man, I wish I had made more money, or I wish I had been able to buy this, or I wish I had been able to die this. All of a sudden, all the values of life are going to center on, did we glorify the Lord while we were on earth? That's really what it's all about. And did we focus on those key relationships that God's given to us? So these women, they were with fear and great joy. Can you imagine that mix? That's what I'm hoping we can catch today. This fear about moving ahead into places that are scary or people who are going to reject us, but also great joy, where the joy is more powerful than the fear. That's what I'm hoping we can catch today as we revisit resurrection morning. The fact that, yeah, it's scary, but there's a greater joy that is greater than the fears that used to control my life. Well, that's what's happening with these ladies. And that's what I'm begging God happens with all of our lives as we grow closer to him.
that this great joy that we actually have eternal life and we are part of the family of God and we've got a purpose now way bigger than our problems to get out of bed every morning. We've got a purpose beyond existence. God wants to use us to reach the rest of the world. Well, these ladies, their joy was greater than their fear. They still had the fear, but the joy overcame their fear, and they ran and told his disciples. Verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. The distant versions say they clasped him or they grabbed him or they fell at his feet. You can just imagine this, how happy they were. Like, they're seeing the risen Lord. They saw him get beat up and marred beyond belief and hanging on a cross, dead, shamed in front of whoever wants to watch him out there, totally shamed, death of a criminal, and now here he is alive. It's like, wow, can you imagine that? Walking through that ourselves too, just thinking of that. Have you met the risen Savior? And do you need to like revisit him? The risen Savior is just, what a wonderful thing. And they fell at his feet and they're hugging his feet. That was their reaction when they saw Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "Greetings." They took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid." And some versions just say, "Be at peace." And so that's the initial thing in his presence. He wants us to feel a peace and a joy and acceptance in his presence. But the next thing, again, he says, go and tell. It's like, come and see the risen Lord. Now he says, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So the ladies were given two go and tells, and they did that. They did exactly that. And then there's almost like a parenthesis scripture here. Verse 11 through 15, and it just talks about the way that they wanted to cover up the resurrection. Evil is always here. The world and the flesh and the devil want to cover up the truth, and the devil is such a good deceiver. So there's a little story here on trying to cover up the resurrection, and to this day, all false religions want to cover up the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, oh, by the way, guys, again, this is like the main religion of the day, covering up the risen Lord and the simple by faith and grace that you're saved. Anything we can do to cover up what really happened is, give people religion, but don't give them the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Religion will keep them busy and guilty their whole life. Where knowing Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for me, that sets you free. And so there's more deception cooking. And it says, they, with the elders taking counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, here's the story. His disciples came by night and stole him while they were sleeping. First of all, the story is unbelievable, but deception is just that. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. In other words, we're going to lie. I want you to lie, but we're going to cover for you. Verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. It's just really interesting. As you guys know, one of the many names of Jesus is Messiah. You know, he's the Redeemer who came. It was promised. And yet, the very people that God gave the promises to rejected him and had him killed on the cross. It's just very interesting. But God also prophesied that what would happen. But all that to say, he is our Messiah. And in that day, he was rejected as the Messiah. And to this day, many Jews still reject him, as well as so much of the world rejects him as their Redeemer, Messiah. Okay, verse 16. This is titled The Great Commission. If you're looking in a Bible, that's what they call this. I like to think of this more as a wonderful opportunity. The opportunity that God gives us to be involved in what he's doing. When I think about serving God, the best way I like to say it is, Daddy lets us help. That's how I like it. Daddy lets us help. These are things on the heart of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it's like, here, Jimmy, I'm going to let you help with what I'm doing.
He lets us help. I think of this so often as my daughters, when they were growing up, so often I wanted them to learn skills. I wanted them to learn how to work and different things. And so, can I help Dad? And I'm thinking I'm doing something like, oh no, if I let her help, it's going to take 10 times longer and it's going to get all screwed up. But you know what? That's good. So yes, you can help. You're helping, you know. And yeah, the thing's going slower. I could do better myself. But I think about it, honoring my daughter by saying, I'm going to help Dad. And then when they're done with something, I help Dad do that. You know, think of that as us guys. You know, God used to do these big signs and wonders and miraculous things all through the Old Testament and through Acts and everything. And he's shifting that responsibility to us. Yeah, it's going to, quote, take longer. And we're going to screw it up a lot. But at the same time, that's what God chose to do. Daddy lets us help. I think I use that when I think about, like I said, I get to get our conferences with all these other high-powered preachers. I'm just like the little yappy dog in there. Yep, 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 yep. You know? But ultimately, Daddy lets us help. That's the idea, guys. Daddy lets us help. And so this great commission or this wonderful opportunity, starting in verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee. If you remember earlier, the women were told, and Christ told them to tell my brothers to go to Galilee. So they went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. I am so thankful that God chose to put that line in there, that some worshipped him and some doubted. And guys, that's just what we are as a church. I say a universal church worldwide, as long as us as a local church. There are many of us who choose to worship him to the point of saying, here's my life, God. I'm giving you my life. I can't give you anything more than that. I am worshiping you, proclaiming to you that you are worthy of my life. And then also, of the 11 disciples, some doubted. These are the ones who just kind of been along for the ride, and they're kind of looking at a distance saying, well, this is for those radicals like Peter, James, and John, you know. But yeah, I've been following Christ, and I'm still scoping this out. I'm not sure. And some doubted. What did they doubt that morning? It doesn't say. Did they doubt that he's resurrected from the dead? Maybe at first, but then they got to see him. But still, it just says some doubted. And I think of this as so many of us, guys, in the church. When Christ told the parable of the four soils, you know, there's the one who never got the gospel, rejected it, the devil took it away. There's the one who started growing on very shallow ground, but as soon as persecution came, like, oh, you're a Christian? Well, no, never mind. You know, just kind of like fall away. And then there's the one, and I think this describes most of us Christians here in America, there's the ones that grew up, but then the weeds surrounded it. And so many versions say, and the cares of this world kept them busy, basically. That's the weeds that grew up around him. And then the last seed, of course, is the one that bore fruit a hundredfold. And so I just refer to that parable quickly because it refers to every single one of us. You know, where are we at? Are we in the ones who worshiped him or the ones who doubted? Or somewhere in between, you know, we kind of do something radical for Christ and go, well, that didn't work so good. And so they just kind of step back. Are we the ones like the ladies who just progressed with joy in the midst of their fear and did what God wanted them to do and responded to him? Some doubted, but some worshiped him. And that's what this is all about, guys, that we can worship Christ in simple obedience. In verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. I just like to, like, when you're studying the Word of God, the main thing is, like, what really is he saying? And contrasting what he's saying with what he's not saying helps us understand. I have a very basic hermeneutics that I actually teach. Hermeneutics is a huge study of how to study the Word and interpret it. Mine's pretty simple. It says, what is he saying, why does he say it, and who cares? That's how I study the Word of God. What's it really saying, why is God saying it, and who cares? That might sound kind of bratty, but really, who cares about what God says? Back to this, it just says,
all authority in heaven and earth. What's missing from that, guys? Who does Jesus need to check with before he does something? You're supposed to talk back at me now. Nobody, thank you. Thank you. He doesn't have to check with anybody. There's nobody higher. All authority in heaven and earth. Think about that when he moves on and tells us what to be doing with our lives. It's not like, well, Jesus told me to do it, but that's really not what the boss says. You know, I'm supposed to do this, but no, this is what the boss says. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So he's prefacing the opportunity, the command, he says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I love taking apart these words. What does it really say? And so I love looking up and learning some of the key Greek words in Scripture. And this word go, if you really get the deep meaning of it, you know what it means? Go. Move out, take a journey, traverse, start, move out. That's what it means. So like if the lawyer in us says, well, you know, God's really not, he kind of meant that metaphor. No, he's saying go. And folks, my dear family, this is for every single one of us to go somewhere and make disciples. Across the street maybe, across the portico at work to the next little office or whatever, to the other person, the other students at school, to some other family here, or crazy radical to the ends of the earth. But whatever it is, we are supposed to go. This gives the picture of the gospel, and making disciples needs to continually move out. And I love to bring it down to guys, this is for every single one of us. It isn't for the high-paid ones or the low-paid preachers. It isn't for seminary students only. It wasn't just for Peter, James, and John. This is for every single one of us. Every one of us has got the power of the Holy Spirit, and every one of us has the story of our lives and how we came to know Jesus Christ. Would you guys consider just going somewhere with what you know right now? That is the marketing plan, if you will, of the Church of Jesus Christ, that every single one of us can have a part in spreading the gospel and making disciples. Making disciples of all nations. Making disciples is a series of messages. But basically what it means is become a follower and make more followers. Paul says, follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what making disciples is about, where we are intent on focusing on him and running the race of our lives, getting rid of the weight and the sin and focusing on Jesus Christ, running that race in the lane he's gave us to do so that he can and will use us to bring others along in following Jesus Christ. It's a very simple thing. It's simply to follow Christ. And when you have the opportunity to work with other people, help them see your following of Christ so that they will follow Christ also. It starts with being born again. You have to enter the family by faith that Christ's death on the cross is the only hope we have. That's it. We don't bring anything to the table. That's where it starts. But then from there, it's an experience of growing together with other Christians. It's not an independent journey like us Americans. We're so stinking independent. It's a mutual journey with other brothers and sisters in the family. That's what disciples is about. Growing disciples, making disciples, being involved in helping others grow and growing ourselves. This next word, all nations, it's ethnos. I'm going faster now because this is America and I'm looking at the clock. And Connie says, never talk about looking at the clock when you're preaching. So I'm sorry, but I am. Ethnos was translated, it means all people. In fact, it actually means a people group who aren't Jewish. Ethnos is translated here nations. In the King James, it's often translated heathen. You know, you think of heathen like, oh, those lowlifes. It basically just means all groups of people in the entire world need to become disciples, need Jesus Christ. And in that thinking there, Christ is saying to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. As you know, baptism, which we're going to have today, is that outward sign of what happened inside.
This wouldn't be a good sermon for Sid, but I think a baptism is, I'm showing my gang colors now. This is my gang colors. I'm a Christian. Whoever wants to watch, this is my identity. I am a believer. I'm baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And I love this promise at the end. Behold, I am with you into the very end of this age, or some translations, world. Christ is with us in this. It's his idea to reach the world, not ours. It's not ours as Christians. It's not ours as a mission board or any other ministry. This is Christ's idea. And I love that promise, guys. Just like those women moving ahead with fear and joy, Christ is with us, guys. It's him in us, working through us to touch other lives. So you got to wonder about this reaching all people. How are we doing as a church worldwide? Well, by the way, you guys have a wonderful printout back there from the Joshua Project. These facts are basically exactly parallel with the few I want to show you here. All these statistics here are taken from the World Christian Database. And you can Google it. We don't need God anymore, by the way. We just need Google, right? I mean, we got Google. Anyway, never mind. It's supposed to be funny. Okay, the injustice. Here's what's actually going on, the stats of the world. And this was not put on by a particular mission board or someone trying to prove why they're doing what they're doing. This is a worldwide database. This guy goes all over the world. I don't know how he does it, but he's a major geek on this, and he's really good at it. Anyway, if you look at the world, 32% are considered to be Christians, and this means any flavor at all. They don't even have to be born again. If they just have a cross on their building or whatever, 32%. 39% non-believers. He distinguishes this 39% over here. These would be people that have an opportunity to hear or have heard, and they're not believed in Christ. And then there's a 29% of no gospel access at all. Remember, Christ said all nations. Well, in this breakdown here, here's the actual allocation of American sent missionaries. 77% go to that 32%. 77% of our ministries are sent out just to the people who consider themselves at least churchy. Okay, and then 20% of our missionaries from America are sent to non-believing people. These are people who have the opportunity to hear the Word of God, but they've rejected Christ. And then of all the people sent, 3% only go to that larger slice of the pie of those who have no opportunity to hear the gospel, nothing in their written language. And so now let's look at what we do with the cash here. 92.8% of our cash for missions goes to the Christians. 6.8% goes to the non-believers, and 0.4% go to no gospel access. Isn't that crazy, guys? I remember when my dad left and he said, Jimmy, listen, I want you to shovel the sidewalk. And just think if when he came home, I did 0.4% of the sidewalk. What do you think he'd say? Well, I started, Dad, you know, but, you know, there's a good TV show on, and I wanted to watch reruns of Lucy all day, so I didn't quite get to it. And guys, this isn't supposed to be guilt. This is like, what an opportunity God's given us, guys, to reach more people. So what's your little world? What's the goal for you? Would you just bring that to Christ and say, God, give me my go, whatever it is, my go. Whatever it is, just respond to him in total love and worship and say, yeah, I'm scared, but my joy is bigger than my fear, and I'm going to go somewhere today. Wouldn't that be awesome, guys?